it's me. Thank you. No, Tim's teaching the high school. David normally teaches this class, but he's out of pocket today. As you're coming in, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to cover a couple of stories that are very, very familiar to us. In fact, we think we know them so well, we don't even look for the details. We don't ask the questions about how remarkable this story really is. But before we get into the class and our study, Maxanne wanted to share something with us right quick. Hello? It may not be on. I don't think I turned it on.
They probably can hear me anyway, so got a loud voice.
Okay.
Okay. I don't know if y'all remember the young lady that usually sits with me or Tiffany. Her name is Destiny. Well, Saturday morning, she decided she wanted to take a walk from her RV park, a little bit out of town on 25th, to walk to Alsip's. And she got about midway, and a white truck stopped and tried to grab her and kidnap her and put her in the truck. Of course, she did a report, but I would want to please lift her up. She's had nightmares, and she just wanted the church to lift her up because she's going through a lot right now. So I'd appreciate it if y'all could just say a prayer for her. Thank you.
I know that our normal routine is to start with prayer requests, but quite frankly, folks, I don't think the church and classroom is the only time that we should be praying. So I'm not suggesting that what you have on your heart is not important. I'm telling you that you have as much power as anybody in this building to lift them up in prayer. So I don't want to take a lot of time making specific requests for individuals, but I will lead a short prayer as we begin class, simply to kind of get our minds focused on what we're really here to do. Would you bow with me, please? Holy Father in heaven, we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you read our hearts and our minds, that you know those things that are weighing on us, those things that we are concerned about, the people, Father, that we want to ask specific favors for, whether it be their health or their strength or their calmness and peace or financial help or help with jobs, whatever it may be, Father, we cast all of that at your feet because your word says that you care for us. So we ask you to not only read our minds and our hearts for those concerns, but read us, Father, as we study your word, so that our minds, our thoughts will be focused like a laser on you and what you're trying to tell us, so that we leave here exalted by your love, by knowing your care, and by resting in your power. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. If somebody will move to a microphone and read that for me down through about, looks like 42, 35 through 42.
Thank you. themselves something to eat.
Okay.
Thank you. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of fifties. And he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied.
Yeah.
You want me to finish the next two?
Yes, please.
And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves.
Okay, as I said earlier, this is a very familiar story to us. And we are always amazed that Jesus fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But what does it teach us? And what are the other things that are hidden in this story that we often don't think about? First of all, how many people did he feed?
At least 5,000.
Because it says there were 5,000 men. They only counted the men in that culture. And so if they had wives or they were there with their families, it could have been anywhere from 15,000 to 10,000 to 15,000 people. It's a lot of folks. A lot of folks. And he fed them with one sack lunch. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. Can you imagine? Terry, how much does it cost to feed guys in the field, maybe 50 folks? Okay.
More now. I've been retired.
Yeah, I understand. But say it was $2,000 to feed 50 people. This is close to 300 times that amount. And these disciples are saying, should we spend 200 denarii to feed this group? A denarius was the base currency of that period. It was a day's wage. So we're talking about 3/4 of a year to feed this crowd. We're people of faith, but I'm telling you, I'm running backwards when it gets to those kinds of numbers. I know God can do it, but I'm looking at my pocketbook. Okay, the first thing I want us to notice is the opening sentence of this passage that we just read. In verse 33, it says, "Light in the afternoon." Some versions say, "The day was far past." So we're not talking about it being lunchtime. We're talking about these people that have been out there all day long. Nothing to snack on. No concession stands anywhere. And now it's getting evening time. The sun's slipping out of the sky. And the disciples think they're really being magnanimous by thinking about the people. Send them home. It's late. Where are they going to get anything to eat? Well, answer that question for yourself. Where are they going to get anything to eat? There are no fast food places. They're going to have to go home. And I don't know how far home is for some of these folks. But once they get there, they've got to break up the sticks and start the fire. Put water in the flour. Make some sort of bread. And then if they've got anything else, goat meat, whatever, cheese, I don't know, that's going to be their supper. And it's going to take a little while to get that done. So Jesus actually has more compassion than his disciples, because he's not willing that they should be sent away. He's going to feed them right there. So he says, as a test, send these crowds away so that they can go to nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat. Well, there's nothing nearby, and there's not going to be enough, probably in that countryside, to feed this crowd. And the disciples are befuddled, because they know that if this crowd is sent away and there's nothing for them to eat, something's got to be done. So Jesus says, you, the plural, you, there's 12 men, you feed them. So they're just looking at each other. We don't have any money. All the money's in the bag that Judas is holding. How are we ever going to get enough money to feed this bunch? But Jesus says, you feed them. What? Who does he think we are? We got a few fishermen. We got a tax collector. We got a zealot. We've got some other misfits in society that are following him around, and he wants us to feed this crowd. What with? We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to feed these people. So Jesus says, how much bread do you have? By the way, if you go back and look at the background of this story, they have gone to a desolate place to allow Jesus and themselves to recuperate a little bit from the events of the day, and they've received news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. It's not a party atmosphere. They're mourning. And they probably haven't had anything themselves to eat for a while now. How much bread do you have? What do you think the answer would be? We don't have any bread. We don't have any bread to buy bread. So he says, you go and find out how much bread you have. Well, the other synoptic gospels will tell us that they did find a lad walking through the crowd with a sack lunch. He had enough sense to bring food for himself. 5 loaves and 2 fish. How much bread can you get in a sack? Not enough for 5,000 folks, or 5,000 men, maybe 15 or 20,000 people. And he's got a couple of fish in there. He's not much of a fisherman, but he's got a couple of dried fish in there. That's not going to go very far. That probably won't even feed the 12. That might not even be enough to feed Jesus. Well, even if they were big fish, this kid's not going to carry around something that weighs 13, 14 pounds. Okay. But anyway, so here he is. He says, you go and find out. So when they came back, they said, hey, great news. We found 5 loaves and 2 fish. Sounds so meager among so many. One of the things that I love is barbecue. I love barbecue ribs. And when you discover that there's a place that is renowned for its barbecue. Most times it's a mom and pop shop that cooks enough so that when they open the doors and the crowds flood in, it's gone within an hour and a half. I've been in some of those lines where they ran out. I don't think Jesus is looking at running out of anything, but the disciples can't see past the nose on their face. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay. Have the people sit down in groups on the grass. Now, I had a hard time conceptualizing this because you got 50 in this group. You got 100 in this group. Are the hundreds the ones closest to Jesus and the disciples, or are they further back? And it's the 50s that are the closest. I don't know. But there's different sized groups scattered across this mountainside. I did a little calculation. I'm not much of a mathematician. But you got 12 men to feed, let's say 12,000 people. That's 1,000 people apiece. How are they going to reach 12,000 people? Have the people sit down. So they sat down in groups of 50 or 100. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. I want to suggest something to you at this point in the story. If Jesus had not asked God's favor and blessing on that food, this story's over. But because he knew the power of his Father, he knew the care of his Father and love for his people, he asked. Then breaking the loaves into pieces. So here's Peter, standing there with that sack lunch in his hand. Maybe one of those loaves is half gone because Peter's kind of impetuous. You know how he is. Jesus takes the loaf out of the sack, breaks it, and hands it back to him. I can eat more than that in my sleep. And Jesus tells him, it's not for you. It's for the people. I don't understand this miracle. I really don't. I don't know what he did at that point. Because as Peter moves out to the people, breaking off pieces, I don't know if it was replenished as he was breaking it off, or if Jesus just kept handing, sounds like he just kept handing out bread to the disciples to distribute. And there's one other key point in this. When they said later on that they took up 12 basketfuls, there's 2 words for basket in the Greek. One is the one that we imagine. It's a big old wicker-looking thing. That's the one they fill up after he feeds 4,000. This is little hand baskets. And they pick up 12 fragments of food that's been uneaten. Why 12? Any ideas about why he picked up 12 basketfuls? 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples. So there's several reasons that we could give for the 12 baskets, but the fact is there was more at the end than there was at the beginning. Does that not amaze you? So he kept giving, excuse me. Sure.
Microphone batteries were dead a minute ago. Some of you didn't hear Sandy.
Okay.
Some of you in this room, in this quiet room with good acoustics, that I can make ring my voice, didn't hear Sandy. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not speaking any ill, but can you imagine 3,000 Calebs? Can you imagine folks getting up and going to the restroom? Can you imagine the wind? What's the hardest thing to do sound over, Alan?
Wind.
Wind.
Yes.
It says before he fed them, just a few verses, so he began teaching them many things.
Yep.
I want to see that sound system.
Yes.
I've done some sound systems outside.
Yeah.
It's a nightmare.
Right. And we do know there were such things as amphitheaters that were specifically constructed to project sound. But this was not an amphitheater. This is on the side of a hill.
It was a natural.
Okay. So we don't really know.
They're close to the ocean. You ever been by the ocean?
There you go.
At the ocean.
Yes, it is.
So there was another miracle before they ever got to the...
That's right. Pam? There's going to be some that are going to try to explain that those that were immediately close to Jesus heard what he said, and then they turned to repeat. Can you imagine how long it would take just to repeat one sentence? You've already missed three more. So, no, that's not what happened. Everyone heard him. 5,000 men. I don't know how big a crowd that was, but Marcia and I just got through watching Hunchback of Notre Dame. This movie was made in 1939, long before computer enhancement. These were extras that filled a courtyard. And there must have been, what, 6,000, 7,000? Can you imagine speaking up front and being heard in the back? And yet that's what happens. So good point, Terry, good point. Yes.
You might be about to talk about this, but so if I'm stepping on your plan, stop, okay? All right. But when he tells them, you give them something to eat, it just kept hitting in my head about whenever he was in the desert and he told them, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from God, right? And he's like, y'all are worried about hunger. I was out in the desert, you know, for 40 days, and like this ain't nothing. Like, quit complaining. Go give them something that they can focus on. Go give them the word of God to eat. Go preach to them and quit worrying about your bellies, you know? And I feel like the food that he gave them, they thought they had nothing. They thought it wasn't enough. And then they went and gave it to so many people, and they had more at the end than they had at the beginning.
Yeah. Good point, Cassandra. But the point that I think we need to lift out of that is that Jesus understood the spiritual implications of the Word of God. I don't think these disciples had a clue. Because we'll read a little later on, a couple of chapters over, they didn't even understand or remember this situation. So their memory is about that long. They're like guppies. They close their eyes twice and they've forgotten everything they've ever heard. Yes, ma'am.
Being that we're talking about this passage, the boy, the lad, that had the 5 loaves, 2 fish. There's a
took her to church the other day, and she doesn't have much money to speak of. And she said, Max, I want to donate to your ministry. That sweet lady gave me everything she had, $2. And she was so generously giving me everything that she had. And I just know that that lad and that lady are going to be blessed and multiplied just like Jesus did, because she gave everything she had.
Again, I was just fixing to point that out. The story that you're mentioning is another story, maybe for another time, but the widow who came and put in the 2 coins that she had, that's all she had in the world. She didn't put in 10%. She put in 100%, which leaves her 0%. And that story is still being told about her, and I want to know the rest of the story. When I get to heaven, that's one of the first questions I'm going to ask God. What happened to that little lady? What did you do for her? Because I know he did. Folks, there has never, ever, ever been a time that God has not rewarded faith. And we say, well, how much faith do you have before God notices? Mustard seed. That's all you have to have. In the study that I was doing for this particular story, I don't have any providence for this story. I don't know where it happened. I don't know who it happened to. I don't know if it's real or not. But the story is told that during the Civil War, a boy and his mom, who were left on the farm as the dad was away fighting the battles, were destitute. I mean, they were starving to death. And the mother had gone into the pantry, opened the flour barrel, and was scraping what little flour there was in that barrel to make a meal. And the boy stopped her. Stop, Mom. She said, What do you mean? He said, well, you're scraping the bottom of that barrel, and that's noise that God hears. And the story goes on that the rest of this war, they had flour in their barrel. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know there's an Old Testament story just like that. If God can do it once, he can do it again. He kept giving bread to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. He also divided the fish for everyone to share. I don't know how big the fish were, but it doesn't matter. Because in the blessed hands of our Savior, I'm not saying he was blessed in doing that. I'm saying that God blessed what he was doing. He could break that fish, and 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 break that fish. I don't know that anybody got a fish head. I don't know that anybody got a fish tail. But he broke that fish over and over and over and over and over. And he kept handing it to the disciples. And I don't know what they did. Maybe they said, if you haven't been served, raise your hand. I don't know how they worked it out. But we focus so much on the deity and the power of Jesus that we lose sight of what's really going on here. Jesus didn't use his deity and his power. God blessed Jesus as a man, which points to us saying that if you kept God's commands completely, you put God first in everything you do, you talk to God regularly, You do the things that God has designed you to do. That's the kind of life you could have lived. And when Jesus returns, that's the kind of life you're going to get. You know, we talk about, well, when Jesus returns, we're going to get eternal life. As though eternal is the adjective that describes length of days. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're going to get the life of the eternal. That's God's life. When they're through, they picked up 12 baskets full of leftover bread and fish. A total of 5,000 men and their families were fed. And they didn't just get a taste. It says they ate until they were satisfied. I don't know how. It's hard for me to get my mind around the fact that he's breaking the food and giving it to his disciples, and they in turn around and feed these 5,000 men plus whoever else is there. But one thing I know, with bellies full, if not at this particular point, at least later when they were by themselves, these people had to think back on that and say, this is not a man purely. This is a special kind of man who's living a God-blessed life. Now, if you will, flip over a couple of chapters to Mark chapter 8. If somebody's got that, Mark chapter 8, beginning of verse 1. And read down to verse 9. Yes, please.
And his disciples answered him, saying, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went.
Okay, thank you. Very similar story, right? What is different about this story? 7 loaves instead of 5. Excuse me? Okay, but I had a couple of fishes in the last story as well. What else is different, Pam? Okay, in the previous story there were 5,000, and this one there's 4,000. How long they had been there? 3 days without eating. I don't know how you do that. I go 3 hours without eating and I'm ravenous. They went 3 days. Some of them had come a long ways. So surely they brought some provision with them. But it's been exhausted. They don't have anything anymore. What things are similar in this story to the last one? Okay, they took up more than they had to start with.
The apostles not believing that okay. Something could be happened. You know, they're still, even though they'd seen the five, they said, where are we going to get the money?
Exactly. Okay. One other thing. What were you saying, Linda?
Well, they're just out in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah?
There's not even any homes to go beg.
Nope. So that's a little different than the last one. Yes. But the one thing that's remarkably the same is Jesus telling them, you feed them. Could they have fed them? Not by themselves. Who would have had to have fed them instead of themselves? God. I truly believe that if these disciples had asked God to multiply this food, just like Jesus had asked God in the last situation, he would have done so. Because then they would have had the faith, remembering the story before, to do the very thing that Jesus was trying to establish, that God is a provider. Right. In fact, they were trying to do everything they could to stop him from being crucified. Okay. Yeah, like I say, their memory is about this long. Shame on them for not realizing.
Can I say something there? I agree, but don't we do the same thing?
Yes.
We want to be budget driven. If we don't have the money, we don't do it by faith.
That's right.
Church, in our personal life, we go, I've been there. One of my board members, Harry Hayes, says, Coach, you're always against it. And I said, yes, Lord, that's my faith. Because I want to be budget-driven instead of faith-driven. And I think we do, it's real easy to criticize them, but we do the exact same thing. We turn around, God blessed us, and then we turn around and say, but we don't have the money.
Right. And I think the I don't know if this is the answer, but if you bring God your little, he will make it much. But the way we do it is we think that we have to have the whole thing before God can bless it. That's not what these stories teach. Okay, and then when they were through, they picked up seven baskets full. I told you earlier there were two words for basket. These are the great big wicker baskets. Seven baskets. I don't know what the number seven in this particular instance relates to. I know that there were seven Gentile nations around Israel at the time that this story was written. Is that what he's trying to show us? That not only does God feed the 12 tribes, but the seven nations? Could be. I don't know. One thing I do know is that they ended up with more than what they started with. Now, what are the main lessons out of these two stories? What are we supposed to learn? Faith. Okay. Okay. You know, some of you were not in my class, but several months ago I taught a class on the names of God. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? God will provide. Will he or will he not?
Yes.
Do we think so or do we not?
Sometimes we doubt.
Why do we doubt? Well, it is unbelief when we doubt. But why do we have unbelief or doubt about when it comes to God? Because our timing is not his.
I think we look to ourselves as the source. And we
to start with.
How
limited we are.
Yeah, we are very limited and we are not worthy.
Right. Yeah. These miracles, and I call them miracles because that's what they are. These miracles are still happening, but we try to explain them away. One testimony I'll give you, one story that I've heard. I don't know how many years ago, this must have been 20, 25, maybe longer than that, maybe 40 years ago. Monterey Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas had some kind of need that they were trying to meet. And so they passed the collection plates. They almost made it with the money they counted. And they were beginning to question the amount of their faith, the faithfulness of their God. And then somebody said, wait a minute. There's only 13 plates here, so there are 14. Somebody had set the 14th plate back there in the back somewhere and forgot to pick it up. When they counted that 14th plate, they had more than enough to meet that need. Now, was it because the people were just magnanimous and generous, or was it because God said, I'm testing your faith and I'm going to show you that if you'd had belief in me that I provide, you would know your needs are covered? And they were. So I think the biggest thing for us to learn out of this is, number one, Christ's confidence in his disciples, trying to get them to realize that if they had the faith in the Father that he had, there would be nothing impossible for them, because they had the same promises that he had. Number two is that God always, always exceeds our expectations. He always does. How? I don't know. When? I don't know. But I know why. To demonstrate his faithfulness. He said, if you'll trust me with the best you have, I will make your barns full and your wine presses overflow. That's what he said, not me. So once again, as we look at these stories, whether it's this one or a jillion others in the New Testament, we need to dig down a little deeper than just the surface of, well, he fed 5,000 people. He fed 4,000 people. They picked up some extra baskets. Imagine all of this actually being worked out. And imagining the impact that this has on people's thinking and on their hearts and on their definitions of words and actions. Imagine the comfort and the peace that God intended to flow into people's hearts who belong to him. We've seen people surrounded by armies delivered miraculously. We've seen people who had all the trust in the world that God was going to deliver them die. But guess what? They're in heaven with God. They are delivered from every pain and ache on this world. So people, God is not short in his promises. He is not a promise breaker. He may keep them in a way that we don't see right now. But when we've got plain teaching like these, there is no reason for us to be question marks. God wants you to be an exclamation point for Him every day. Thank y'all.
I was struggling with insurance, you know, my medical insurance.
Mm-hmm.
And God,